choir. Let me just mention a couple of things before we start the message. That's all right, while they're coming down. Some of you know I exercise at a gym and I'm listening to the Bible. I've listened this week. It was great hearing the book of Isaiah. And in the end of Isaiah, suddenly I was looking at the TV monitor and they were interviewing the Dalai Lama. And the Dalai Lama, you know, is the spiritual head of the Buddhists in Tibet. He's won the Nobel Peace Prize. And the man asked him an interesting question. He says, "Mr. Dalai Lama," and so I turned off my MP3 Bible and I wanted to hear what he said. And they asked him, "Do you ever get mad?" And the man said, "Well, when you ask me a stupid question like that, I do get mad." But he didn't say if he got mad. But he says, "This is why I'm a Buddhist. Because, you know, with enough eons of life, 150 lives, 300 lives, millions of years, I will elevate to getting better and better, but I will always desire more and more. That's why I'm a Buddhist." Can you imagine an answer like that? Now don't moan. Thank God for Jesus Christ. You could live a billion years, Mr. Dalai Lama, and you'll never get over your anger. You'll never get over being a sinner. My friend, that's why what Tim sang was grace. He ran through his life and he realized that after his whole life that his work was all in vain. Everything we do, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Thank God it's not about me. Thank God it's about Jesus Christ. That's what Grace Church is about. We are here about Jesus Christ. And for the Dalai Lama to say, I mean, what hope? Here's a man who spends hours meditating all day and he thinks he needs 150 lifetimes to maybe get a little better. What hope is that for the rest of the Buddhists? Now, on a different note, I want to encourage you as a church to come this Friday night because we are having a presentation by our building committee. I'm not on the building committee. I've not gone to any meeting except I was invited for a 45-minute interview with the building committee a few weeks ago. But we've had a building committee who I understand has done a lot of work. They visited about a dozen churches. They spent hours and hours and hours. They meet every week for hours. They've made lots of phone calls, and they want to share with you where God is leading them in the vision for building a new sanctuary. And so we're trying to do this. They want to do this before the snowbirds leave. So that's why we're doing it this Friday. If they present the material in May, you're gone. Many of you are gone. You know, our goal for the church is grace for the whole family. We want to be a church that's devoted to grandparents, parents, and children. And we as an elders have talked about that. We talk many times about ministering to the seniors in our church. We're not trying to be a young church-oriented church. We're trying to be here to minister to the whole body of Christ. But we are seeking, and they are seeking, as they shared with me, of what is God's vision for us here at Brown Road for this whole campus. Not just the sanctuary, but what does God want us to do here? What does God want us to do with the building next door? What is the vision we have for our campus to transforming people that we may be able to transform people to know Jesus Christ? That's our goal. God's transforming us that we be able to transform those people, other people who need to know Christ. So I want to encourage you to come. They're interviewing architects, and they want to share with you what they want to share with the architect. That's very important. They've made a lot of research, demographics I've heard, and they want to share with you what they want to share with the architect about the whole vision for Grace Church here on Brown Road. What God has given to us here. What outreach we can have here. So I want to encourage you to come. I'm going to be gone this summer on a sabbatical, and I want you to know that I have absolute full 185% confidence in Grace Church. You have godly elders, you have godly leaders. Anybody can come to an executive board meeting and you'd be moved by the concerns we have to do things to honor Jesus Christ. Whether it's for money, whether it's for meals, whether it's for visiting, whatever it may be. Don't miss the meeting this Friday. I want to empower you to come and see what is the ideas of Grace Church for the next number of years. So please come this Friday. They want to share with you what God, by His grace, has shared with them. So please be sure and come this Friday night for this meeting. So, we are continuing this morning on our study on the names of a believer. A few weeks ago, we looked at the verse where Jesus says to us, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so we are called the branches and what that meant. For a number of weeks, we looked at the passage that we are called the bride of Christ. And so I told you there are the three B's, the branches, the bride, and this morning we're going to look at the body. I like the three B's because in classical music there are the three B's, Bach, Beethoven, and Brahms. So I said, well, Bach, Beethoven, Brahms, branches, bride, and body. So if we look at the passages, here is the passage that, of course, is given to us by the Apostle Paul. Now you are Christ's body, very plain, very plain. And individually members of it. You are, he's talking to the Corinthian church. He's talking to the church of Jesus Christ. And he says, you are called, your identity is that you are the body of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Paul get this? Well, let's look at a passage. This is in Acts where Stephen is giving his defense of his belief in Jesus Christ. He's a Jew and he's come before the rulers and he's given this long defense in Acts chapter 7. And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. This is the leaders. They couldn't take what he was saying. And with one, they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they, that's the Jewish leaders, had driven him, that's Stephen, out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So here was this leader, Saul, and he was there consenting with this following of the law that, of course, that they said that they that blaspheme God, they will stone him. They took it into their own hands. They didn't go to Pilate. They didn't go to the Roman law, but they stoned Stephen, the first martyr. Then they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here Paul hears this man, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Don't hold this sin against them. But Paul is infurious by this. Infurious. And he is going about and he's threatening, he's persecuting the church, and he's going about. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lament over him. Then in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, but Paul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in the prison. He didn't care if they were kids. He didn't care if they were women. He was so obsessed with destroying the church that he's going door to door, seeing if there's any indication of any remote relation of believing in the way of Jesus. Now, Paul's still threatening, breathing threats. This is Acts 9. And murder against the disciples of the Lord went to the high priest, asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now listen, I persecuted Sam and Miriam and Mary and Deborah. I was persecuting. Who are you? Who are you? I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Now, this is a very powerful truth and a very powerful verse because it equates touching the people of Christ with touching the Christ. Touching those who he was trying to destroy with touching the one who he was ultimately trying to destroy. Let's read on. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could not see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. Interesting, his eyes were open, but he was blind. It says this, that those seeing, they may not see. He was blinded. In verse 9 it says, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. And of course, the end of the story is that he believes in Christ. But this is something that stayed with the Apostle Paul. That God, Jesus, identified himself with, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting Paul or Sam or Bill or Mary? Why are you persecuting me? And this was the concept that is sprinkled throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul, that he says, do you not know that you are the body of Christ? And in touching the body of Christ, I'm touching the person of Christ who is embodied in that body as he is here given to us. Now, this didn't start with the Apostle Paul. I'll give you one passage, or maybe 30 or 40 of them, but just one that you all know. Matthew 25, the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Now, wait a minute. I was hungry and you get anybody ever feed Jesus Christ personally and in the flesh? No. But he says, I was hungry. When did I feed you? I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink? And when did we see you stranger or invite you in, or naked or clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brethren of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. This is a powerful identification. That Jesus says, I was thirsty, I was hungry, but wait, no, I visited Eileen this week. I prayed with Paul this week. I went and helped to give a meal for so-and-so this week. No, no, no. You fed me. You visited me. You clothed me. You prayed with me. And then the opposite is true. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, cursed ones, in the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing. I was a stranger and you did not. I was naked and you did not. I was in prison and you did not. And they will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not care for you? He will say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? When you do not respond to the need, you are not responding to the very person of Jesus Christ. When you are responding to the need, you are responding to the very person of Jesus. I mean, isn't that what it says? You are feeding Jesus Christ. You are clothing Jesus Christ. You are visiting Jesus Christ. You are not visiting Jesus Christ. You are not feeding Jesus Christ. You are not clothing. Then you go even further back. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he, that's Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice, this is a quote from Psalm 40, sacrifice an offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. A body you have prepared for me. You know why we are called the body of Christ? Because Jesus Christ was given a body. Now, we're going to talk about that for a minute. You know, it's amazing, all the names given to the believer, we have what we have as names, our identity, because our identity is Jesus Christ. We are called Christians because he is the Christ. We are called heirs of God because we are co-heirs with Christ. We are called the vine, he is the branch. We are the bride because he is the bridegroom. And we are called the body because God has prepared for him a body. Look, thou hast prepared a body for me. And what is the body of Christ? The body given to Christ was his incarnation. The incarnation where God became flesh. I love the verse that it says, hark the herald angels sing, you know, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. You sing that every Christmas. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Hark the herald. That's the second verse. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Why? Because a body thou hast prepared for me. And notice what the next verses say. A body you've prepared for me in whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. For sin you have taken no pleasure, but behold, I come in the scroll of the book it is written to me to do your will, O God. Why was Jesus Christ given a body? To do the will of God. In the body of Christ, in his physical incarnation, he was there fulfilling the commission that God had sent him to do. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I do always the things that please the Father. The words given to me have been given to me by my Father. The works that I do have been given to me by my Father. How would we know how much God loves us? Because he sent his only begotten Son. We see in the body of Christ, the person of Christ, he that has seen me has seen the Father. If people said, boy, I wish I'd know what God was like. I wish God would come on the earth. He did come on the earth. He did come on the earth. You know exactly what God is life is like. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is love. We love him because he first loved us. And so you know that why we're called ambassadors of Christ? Because as the Father has sent me, so send I you. That's why you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ because God has made you his body. His body, notice again here, a body that was prepared for me. You could take this the other way. Follow with me now. This is important. Just the way Christ was given a human physical body to fulfill the commission that God gave to him, God has prepared for Christ a body that we will fulfill the commission given to us. You are the fulfillment of the commission that Christ has for the whole world. How is Christ going to reach the world? Through his body. How is Christ going to preach to the world? Through his body. How is Christ going to care for the world? Through his body. How is God, Christ, going to feed the needs and help the needs and clothe the naked and bring the gospel and pray for people and help people and stand for people? Through his body. Thou hast prepared a body for me, you. Just the way thou hast prepared a body for me, Christ, in fulfilling that commission. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that because that was burned in his mind when Jesus identified, why are you persecuting me in touching my body? My body and I are one and inseparable. So therefore, I want to talk about three aspects about the body of Christ. If there is a body, obviously there's got to be a head. I've never seen a headless body. It doesn't live, right? You decapitate the head and there's no life in the body. The vine and the branches, the bride and the bridegroom, the head and the body. So let's look at these verses. Ephesians 1:22. And he, that's God the Father, put all things in subjection under his, that's Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. In other words, he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The first thing to realize that Christ is the head of the church. The Pope is not. I'm not trying to be funny. The Pope is not. There is no human institution that is the head of the church. The evangelical free church is made up of sinful people, just the way the Pope is a sinful person and the way the Dalai Lama is a sinful person. That's why he needs 300,000 years to get better. There's only one head. There's only one head. He is the first thing. He is the head of all things. Everything else is defective. Everything else is flawed. Only he is the head of the church, and he made him as head over all things to his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. I mean, I could spend 30 minutes on these verses, each one, but we're running through this. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, Colossians 1:17. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will have come to have first place in everything. He has first place in everything. Now, let me tell you something. There's a lot of Christians who don't have Christ as first place in everything. Their church is first place. Being baptized is first place. The way you should worship is first place. Your opinions about the end times becomes first place. You make something, being a Pentecostal becomes first place. Not speaking in tongues, being a five-point Calvinist becomes first place. All of that is garbage. Only Christ should be first place. Only Christ should have an ego. You shouldn't have an ego. You're a speck of dust with air pumped inside of you. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you got a church of 500 billion people in your congregation. You're just a speck of dust. Only Christ is the head. I'm not the head. Nobody's the head. And we are very good in the church in making what we want for the sanctuary, or we want with this issue, or we want with this issue, or where the flag should be, or what the lighting should be, or the music should be. You're making something more important than Christ. You're on a wrong path. Now, it doesn't mean you can have an opinion. It doesn't mean you can have a view on something. But don't make it more important than Christ. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. He would have first place in everything. Let's read on. Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Oh, okay, that's the rest of that verse. I'm sorry. Ephesians 5:23. For husbands is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Notice again, he is the head of the church. He himself being the savior of the body. For as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be their husbands and everything. So there's one head, there's only one body. The body fulfills what the head desires to do. You know what happens when the body starts to do things that the mind is trying to tell it to do? You start to get Parkinson's and you're shaking. I don't want to shake. I don't want to shake. I don't want to shake. You know what happens when your body starts to function? You've had a stroke. You've had a stroke. And a lot of times people are functioning, the church is functioning, and Christ is trying to relate something to us, but we're not responding to it, and we're becoming apoplectic, and we've become diseased, and we're a stroke. We're cut off from, there's a break here. There's a break here. The church is subject to Christ, the body is subject to the head, because Christ is the head, and therefore he is the savior of the body. You know what happens when suddenly you see a person who, we have a brother this morning with us in a wheelchair, you see people with a walker, you see people who have certain disabilities, the body is not functioning, but the head is functioning, or the head is trying to relate to the body. Let's read on. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. I mean, here it is that the body, the head is telling the body. I mean, if you only realize all the involuntary messages that your brain is telling your body, you know, I mean, thank God you don't have to think about your heart should beat. Thank God you don't have to think about breathing. You don't have to think about all your muscles. You don't have to think about which enzymes the stomach is functioning. I mean, the human body is unbelievable. My brother's a physician. He says, we know 1/1,000,000,000th of 1/100,000,000,000th of nothing of what the body's able to do. And yet we've made more progress of knowing the body in the last 60 years than we did for 2,000 years put together. The reason is because the amazing thing that the body, what it's able to do. You know, something happens in your car and you have to throw out the old part and put in a new part. I know they change knees, they change hips, and but just imagine, you know what the miracle of a doctor is? Thank God the doctor says to himself, the body is doing what I can't do. I put in a shot and it does what it's supposed to do. Thank God I don't have to go in there and get it to do this and 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 this. That's why they're amazed what the body does, what the brain does, what the heart does, what the oxygen does, what the blood does, what all the muscles do. I mean, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Another passage, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, known as they're always the head, even Christ, read, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplieth, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Here is the body. And we are all functioning in different aspects and different ways. And these ligaments are working everything for the building up of the body. Just think this morning what your hands did to get you ready for church this morning. My wife, she stood before the mirror and had her hands put on makeup and do things, do certain things with her hair, do certain things to put her clothes on, lifting up her, you know, just think what you do. Just think what the, oh, you see something here. Oh, what's that right there? Oh, I got to, no, I mean, just think what your body is doing. Think what you're doing. Think you're taking vitamins, you're doing this. Your mind is telling you, go here, go see the doctor here, check your blood pressure, do this, take the pill. Oh, I didn't take my pill. I got to take my pill. No, just think, thinking what your every, if my wife had no arms, you know what happened? I'd be doing it. That didn't look funny in my notes. But the whole body with every joint supplieth, every joint supplieth. See, if the body's not functioning, it's disabled. It's disabled. Let's read on. I'm just running through this stuff. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were also called to one hope of your calling. There's only one body, there's one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you go to another country, you're going to see Christians. And you know what that is? That's part of the universal church. The universal church. There is in every tribe and country and tongue and nation, the church of Jesus Christ. The people who have believed in the grace of Jesus Christ and been born again into this by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's the universal church. But when you come here to Grace Church, or you find that church in Tanzania, you find the church in China. But here as you become part of Grace Church, we're part of the visible church. There's only one church. The visible church, the universal church around the world, but the visible church of Jesus Christ. We are here as the visible church of Jesus Christ to work out as the body of Christ, the head of the mind of Christ. How do we know what the head is telling the body? Very simple. It's not complicated. This book. That's it. This is it. This is what people died for. This is what people have burned to the stake for. This is what people have said, if this is true, if this is what he has said, that I'm willing to lay down my life for it. I will have my head decapitated for the sake of believing in the truth of Jesus Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord? But who has instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ. Remember what Jesus said? The Holy Spirit will come and he will bring to your mind, bring to remembrance everything I've told to you. And here we have it. We have been given the things that Christ has been revealed to us. We know the mind of Christ. Paul never heard Christ. Now you say, well, he was instructed the Lord. Yes, and he was instructed the Lord, and we have what Paul has told us in 13 of his books. And when people say to me, the Lord told me this and that, I'm very wary speaking like that. Which verse did the Lord say to this and that? Where's your name? Where does it say, and God said to Sam Rotman? Don't blame God for a lot of things. Don't make God look bad. I can tell you very honestly, I know one can be critical and things like that, but you hear some preachers and you think God's doing a pretty bad job. Man, if I believe what this preacher is telling me, very famous preacher around the world, I'm not talking about the guy I've talked about before who never mentions Christ, but some people talk about as if they're it. My friend, if God's only working at Grace Church, he's got big problems. Thank God he's not working just in Grace Church. Thank God he's working all around the world, and he's building his church, and he's giving nourishment to his body, and he will have a glorious body. But you hear some preachers and things like that, you think, boy, we're it. Don't blame God. Don't make God look bad. Look what it says here. We are destroying speculation, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are bringing every thought captive. Every one of our thoughts are being captive in subjection to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because we want to know his mind and know his will. And let me tell you something. You want to know the mind of Christ? Sit before your Bible and pray over it. And you'll know the mind of Christ. You don't need to pay me $80 an hour, which I don't charge $80 an hour. I'm not going to show you the mind. You know, sometimes people come to me for counseling and say, Pastor Sam, would you hurry up and make a decision for me so I should know what I should do? Would you hurry up and make a decision for me so I should know what I should do? Literally, open up the Bible and get on your knees and pray through a passage, and you will be filled with the mind of Christ, and you will hear him say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." So, he is the head. Don't make anything else the head. I'm not the head. You're not the head. So now what is, therefore, if he is the head, what is the function of the body? And here we have in 1 Corinthians 12, probably the best distillation of this. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what he's saying there? He's saying there's many things to do. There's many ways to do it. There's many effects. And God is bringing all this. Each one is given. Each of us have this part in fulfilling what God has for us. But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, so all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So just the way he says, there's many jobs out there, there's many things to do out there. In the body, there's many members of it. There's this finger, that finger, this finger, the lung, the heart, the thing, the toe, the finger, the skin, the breathing, the blood. I mean, that's all the function of the body. Many, 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 many members all functioning for the same thing. The body is one. There's one body and yet has many members. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one. You see, the body of Christ is not made up of Jews only. It's not made up of white Anglo-Saxon American Protestants only. It's not made up just of slaves. It's not made up of masters. All of us, black and white, yellow, green, high, low, short, fat, whatever it may be, all of us, look, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, we're all made to drink of this one refreshment of the Spirit of God brought into the body of Christ. Therefore, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, "I'm not a hand, I'm not any part of the body," it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, "Because I'm not an eye," you see, my friend, if you're not an eye, you know what happens to people? You know, you hear about piano tuners, they're blind. And piano tuners good at tuning things because they're blind? Because they've had to develop their hearing to such an extent. But let me tell you something. I, to be personally honest with you, I'd rather have a seeing piano tuner. The greatest piano tuners were not blind. Many good piano tuners are blind. They've compensated in their hearing what they've lost in their eye, but that's not the ideal state. Franz Moor, the greatest piano tuner probably in the history of America, tuned all the greatest pianos. I know him very well. He is a born-again Christian. He can see. He's 80 years old. But the point says, because I'm not an eye, because I don't have this, because if we don't have feet, how do we go? Well, you can get in a wheelchair. But that's not the full capacity. The full capacity of what the head has for the body. Let's read on. If the whole body were an eye, oh, everyone should be like me. I'm the eye. Everyone should see it my way. If everyone was an eye, how would you hear? Or if everybody was hearing, where would we smell? This is great teaching. And now God has placed the members, each one of them, in a body just as he desires. You know, you have a hand. You have my fingers. My fingers has to be connected to my hand to play the piano. My hand has to be connected to my arm. And you know what you need to have the arm to the torso? You need an armpit. I once met a man who came up and he says, "I am the armpit of Jesus Christ in the church." I was shocked. I never heard something like that. But you know, he was not saying that demeaningly. He was saying that realistically. What I do, I'm doing for Jesus Christ. I may not be the most glorious. I may be not the most obvious. I may be not the most beneficial, but you need me. Wow. Listen, you need an armpit. Even if it smells. Even if it smells, if everybody smelled as sweet as you, you don't know what doesn't smell right doesn't smell like. No, listen, could God made the body without an armpit? Yes. And you know why we criticize other people? Because they become the armpit to you. That's why you don't like people. They smell. Spiritually, they smell. Emotionally, they smell. That's not right. You can't function that way. So let's read on. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But there are many members, but one body. My friend, you are in the body of Jesus Christ. What is your function? Listen, what is your function? If your function is to come and sit in a blue chair and soak it in for an hour and a half, you are greatly, greatly hindering the way God wants to use you. You might as well be cut off. The reason you're in the body is to function, to have a part, to be involved, to be used, to be blessed, to be a blessing. What is your function? Notice these verses. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does his own church. You know what Christ does? He wants to nourish and cherish his church. He wants to care for his body. As I said to you this morning, think of all the things. You know, many times I remember Paul Allaman used to say this. Sometimes when you come to our prayer times or service, he says, well, let's have a prayer service tonight and let's not make it an organ recital. You know an organ recital? Pray for my health, pray for my health, pray for my kidney, pray for my lungs, pray for my heart, pray for my eyes, pray for my skin, pray for my this. You're always praying about your bodily parts, an organ recital. Forget the organ. I'm talking about organs in your body, see? Oh, you get it now. Oh, so slow from the head to the body. But what does Christ do? No, he wants to nourish and cherish his body. And how is he going to do that? He needs the hands to do it, the eyes to do it, the feet to do it, the skin to do it, the hair to do it. You are part of the nourishment and the care and the cherishing of the body of Grace Church. That's Christ's mind. Because we are members of his body. Look at this in Ephesians 4. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ. I've been given to build up the body of Christ, to teach the body of Christ, to be an example by the body of Christ, to be there for the body of Christ, to pray with the body of Christ, for the body of Christ to pray for me, to help me, to guide me, to lead me, to instruct me. Why? Notice. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ himself. Now listen, this is very important. This is the most important thing in the message. Listen. How do you know that somebody loves somebody else? As an example, let's say you see a need in the church and you in your heart feel a care for the need of something in the church. How does the person know that you have love and care in your heart? Your hands have to do something. Action. You have to put your finger and knob some things and pick up something called the telephone. That's how I show that in my heart, I care. You can't say, I care and don't do anything. You know, that's what the Bible says. Be warmed, be clothed. Don't say to him who comes in that doesn't agree with you, be blessed and you go away and don't care for that person. The way Christ, when you tell somebody, you know, God loves you, what an empty thing to say to people. You know how they will know that God loves them? Because the body fulfills the mind's desire. That's how people will know that Jesus loves people, because you will use your hands and your feet or your ears or your checkbook or whatever it may be to show that you really care. Now, you can have all the love in your heart, all the love in your heart. Oh, I love my wife, I love my wife, I love my wife, I love my wife. But if I don't do something with my hands, with my eyes, with my feet, she doesn't know I love her. Do Did you hear what I said? People, some people, the way they don't know that Jesus loves them is because they've never seen a person in the body fulfill the love in the heart of Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. A pastor I knew in Pennsylvania went through the Vietnam War and he was a wreck. He became addicted to drugs. This is his testimony. He became addicted to drugs. He became an alcoholic. And there was a Christian friend of his who tried to reach out to him and reach out to him. And he hated the guy. He wanted to have nothing to do with him. He hated God. He hated everything he talked about, forgiveness and everything. And one day this guy said, I spent the whole night drinking and I was throwing up my vomit. And I woke up in the morning and there was this man washing the vomit off of my feet. And at that moment, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. And that man has been a pastor for 25 years. How did we know that God loved this hurting man? Because this man was willing to wash his feet and clean up the vomit the morning after he had been drinking all night. And his hands was fulfilling the body of the mind of Christ, and that's how people knew that God loved them. How practical this is. You cannot say, oh, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. God does love them. We know that. And Jesus saying, I desire that none should perish. So please open up your mouth and say to them, pray for them, reach out to them. You know, empty bellies have no ears. You remember that World Vision slogan? I believe that. There are people that are hungry. Empty bellies have no ears. I'm hungry. Don't tell me about the love of Jesus Christ. I'm hungry. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. That's why Jesus said those words. And the other thing is this, my friend, you are the only gospel that some people will ever read. Some people have no idea what's in this book. Nothing. Nothing. And you are saying that as I fulfill the body of Christ, I will be able to show the love of Christ and the care of Christ. Now, I'm not saying cosmically, but in your little world, in your family, to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your neighbors, whatever it may be, you are the only part of the body that people will see. Your actual functioning of your hands and your life and your involvement. That's the function of the body. That's why Paul says, we can't all be doing this. We can't all be doing this. You cannot preach, but I do not live in your neighborhood. I do not know your family. I don't work where you work. That's why I thank God that I play classical music. To prove you don't need to play Christian music to reach people for Jesus Christ. You don't need to play Christian music. You don't need to be a pastor. All you need to do is saying, Lord, I want to serve you by what you've given to me. Sir, not my agenda. Bring to my mind how I can function and be your hands and your feet and your mouth and your eyes and to be your body. Because when I'm doing this, then they're going to know the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ. And you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I desired. The last thing is this. In John 2, Jesus is saying, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. They were talking, looking at the temple of God. He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The Jews said to him, it took 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? They were talking about, the Jews were looking at the physical temple, Solomon's portico, Herod's place, the second temple that was built from the restoration. And he was speaking the temple of his body, his body. He erected the court all around. Let me go back for a minute. He was talking here about his body. So he says, my body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. So let's just go back for a minute. I want to show you two examples. You have here specifically in Exodus chapter 40, the completion of the temple of the tabernacle. Remember, this is Mount Sinai, Exodus 20. From Exodus 21 all the way through Exodus 40, you have God giving instructions to Moses and the building of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was going to be where God dwelt. He tabernacled. He dwelt among them. That's why it says of Jesus, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled and dwelt among us. So, Moses erected the court all around the tabernacle, the altar, and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Look at the next verse, 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So here he finished it, and God filled that dwelling place, that tabernacle, and there God dwelt among them. Let's go back now about 600 years, or maybe a little less, and Solomon has built the temple. This is the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, and then had the Ten Commandments, etc., and then now this is Solomon. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses had put at gotten at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. 1 Kings 8, 9. He builds the temple, and they bring the tabernacle that had the Ark of the Covenant, and inside were the Ten Commandments. It happened that when the priests came from the holy place, they had placed the Ark of the Covenant there, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Read on. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick clouds. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever." So here when Solomon builds it, God fills that dwelling place. Now come to the New Testament. "For in Christ the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form." God was at a time dwelling in the tabernacle. He dwelt in the temple, but now he dwelt in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, right? Notice what it says. The fullness of God dwelt in bodily form. That's why he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Why? Because you can't kill God. Read on. "It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, in him." So you have the Old Testament Moses, Solomon, and now we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And then you come to 1 Corinthians 6:15. "Do you not know that you are bodies, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord." Notice this is not physical, the spiritual. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" My friend, the miracle of miracles is that when we come to believe in Christ, Jesus says, "He that believeth in me, my Father and I will come, and we will make our home in him." We will make our abode in him. The miracle is that God does not dwell in temple made with hands. God dwells in his people. In your physical body, the Holy Spirit has revealed the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You are the human embodiment on the earth of the will and the purpose of Jesus Christ. That's why he was given a body. And that's why he dwells in us, to fulfill his mind and his purpose. The Spirit of God. He dwells in the Old Testament, and now he dwells in Grace Church, in the people of Grace Church, not in a building, in the people of Grace Church, in the heart of the people, in the mind of the people, in the functioning of the people. Listen, let's read on. "You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." That's why Paul talks so much about living for God in your body, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. We don't live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. "Romans, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." Now listen, "we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Yes. "Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body." Do you know why people are going to go to hell? Do you know why Jesus says there will be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth? You know why Lazarus says, give me a drop of water that I might dip on my tongue, for these flames are more than I can bear? Do you know why it's going to be that there where the worm dieth not? Because people sin in their body. Their body, and God will punish the sinner in his body. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a consuming fire. The reason sinners are plunged into hell, that's why the Jehovah's Witness idea of annihilationism and Mormon annihilationism, that's not taught. I wish it was taught. I wish we'd all be puffed away that didn't know Christ. I wish that was true, but that's not true. And these will go into everlasting fire, and in their torment, they will be tormented day and night. My friend, sin is not worth it. Sin is not worth it. Young man, young woman, it's not worth living for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. God will judge the sinner in his body. Sinners will be in their body tormented and outcast and in hell and in darkness because they've committed the sins in their body. That's why Paul says, each of us will be given account of God of the things done in the body. You are the body of Christ, my friend. Don't take the body of Christ. God will destroy the body of Christ. You know what it says in Corinthians, that some of the people were not obeying the Lord? God said that he would take them away, lest they would end up being a scandalous thing to the Lord. You can't tamper with the body of Christ. You can't tamper with the body God's given you. That's not your body. God gave you that body. Oh, but my friend, that's why God will give us a resurrected body. There's a natural body, there's the spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll be given a resurrected body, and we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun. We're no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And we will have in our body with no sin, no weeping, no tears, no death, no aging, no vitamins, no shots, no nursing home, no hospital. Think of it for a minute. Think of it. We'll have a glorious body that will be able to, in our body, be able to hold in ourselves the joy, the exuberance, the glory. It will be an out-of-body experience. It will be beyond. Paul said this. I saw things, you know, that ears are not heard. I was taken out of the body into things I couldn't take in this body. That's why God will give us a glorious body. My friend, you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Function as the body of Christ. Live as the body of Christ in holiness and serve the head of the church. It's worth living for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. How could we even imagine that you've made us part of your body? What a privilege. We are humbled by it. Thank you that we are a hand or a fingernail or a toe or an eye or the skin or even the armpit. Lord, thank you that we, as David says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than in the tents of the wicked for 1,000 years. So Lord, speak to us this morning. May we function as your body. May we keep you as the head of the body. And may we protect our lives as living not for ourselves, but for you, the body of Christ. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. You're all invited for breakfast burritos in the courtyard. We have our